We are in 2 Kings 22:8. 2 Kings 22:8. This is the 19th day of January 2025. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrows, and the critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Kings chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 8. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us the great honor to represent you and your plan in this fallen world. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we move forward in our own spiritual life and to fulfill the commandments that you have given us through your word to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We ask that and these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, just to recap where we've been, we'll just go back a little bit. So we have Josiah, who took the throne at the age of 8. He's a good king. We saw that in chapter 22, verse 1 and following. But before him, we had a rotten king. His daddy was a fellow by the name of Amon, A-M-O-N. He only reigned for 2 years and he was murdered. And his daddy was a horribly wicked, evil king. His name was Manasseh, and he reigned for 55 years. And before Manasseh, you had Hezekiah. As you recall, Hezekiah was a good king. He slipped and fell in terms of his spiritual life, almost died the sin unto death, rebounded, kept moving. God gave him another 15 years. And as a result of that 15 years, he had a son by the name of Manasseh. And we covered that already because God controls history. And he bends history around two factors. One, who wants to be saved? And two, which believer wants to learn Bible doctrine? And so we've got a period here from King Hezekiah, and we move forward. We've got 55 years of Manasseh. We've got 2 years onto that of these evil, evil kings practicing human sacrifice, setting up the Asherah within the temple, reinstituting the worship of Baal or Baal, all occult prostitutes, male and female, in the temple, on the outskirts, all the high places. The place is awash in evil and idolatry. So 55 years plus 2, that's 57. King Josiah was a good king, but he took the throne at age 8, doesn't really know anything. So the folks that are, running the system are some type of a palace group of people, and so they are adding a few more years onto the game clock of apostasy. So meanwhile, while these things are taking place, of course, there's no regard for the Word of God. Papyrus and paper, these things rot over time. They have to be copied and recopied. They have to be maintained by the priest. The priests are corrupt. It's just a nightmare. But Josiah is on positive volition. And like his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, he loves the Lord. And so we saw last time that he's walking in the ways of David. And now we're taking it up about 18 years into his reign. And so that would make him 26. So you've got a number of years coming way past 60 years of apostasy, and that's a long time. So we left it off last time in chapter 22 where Josiah is instituting some reforms. And chief among those are to upgrade and refinish some of the damages and the issues in the temple, the replacement of stones and rocks and painting and getting the rotted wood out and putting in new wood and all these types of things. So he's instituting these reforms. He's using the monies that he can gather, and that's where we left it off last time. So we'll pick it up at verse 8. So we've seen a long period of darkness in terms of the leadership and absolute evil by these kings. We finally have a good king. starts to rule at 8 years old, but by the time he's 26, somehow he's posited Bible doctrine. Somebody is giving him positive Bible doctrine, and he's about ready to clean house. But before he cleans house, which is chapter 23, we've got to get through the rest of chapter 22. And we left off at verse 8, which reads, "Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Safan, the scribe." So a scribe is a lawyer, and these individuals are responsible for keeping the libraries of the official scribe of the king and keeping all the records straight and all the royal palace records in order. So the high priest comes to Safan, the scribe, and he says, quote, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Because while they're doing this construction, and the previous evil kings had destroyed these books, apparently, or they just cast them aside and threw them away. Someone had hidden some of these things away, but no one's studying the Word of God anymore. So we don't know what book it is, but he says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Now, this is one of the five books of Moses, obviously. It's either Deuteronomy or it's Leviticus, because we can tell from the context as we get through, there's some very dire warnings that Moses has given the Hebrew people in Deuteronomy and also in Leviticus. Our go-to passage for this, because it's repeated many times, is Leviticus chapter 26, which is divided into two parts, very long chapter. But one part talks about how God will bless the people if they respond to Bible doctrine, bless them in every way imaginable. But on the other hand, if they turn against Bible doctrine, the Bible in chapter 26 of Leviticus makes it very clear that they'll be under what's called the cycles of divine discipline. Starts out small, like the knob on your stove, and you turn up the heat. So God will start out with stage one divine discipline. And if they don't respond and come back to the Word of God, he'll ratchet it up to stage two. If they don't respond, he'll go up to stage three. If they don't respond, he'll go up to stage four. And finally, it culminates with the fifth cycle of discipline, which is the destruction of the nation entirely. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah was smaller than the northern kingdom, but they've already seen what happens to the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came in and rubbed it off the face of the map and repopulated that area with foreigners. And the foreigners are intermarrying now. At this time, the Assyrian Empire is weakening. And in fact, the kingdom of Judah had made some inroads in capturing some of that area back from the Assyrian domination. And they've captured several of the small cities, Hazor, and even all the way up to Samaria. And there's great influence now. The southern kingdom is starting to take some of this territory back, because the Assyrians are on their way out as a world power, and the Chaldeans are on their way in as a world power. So verse 9, it says, "And Safan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back word to the king and said," this is King Josiah, the good king, "your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house," this is the house of the Lord, "and delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Remember, that was the command of Josiah. Take that money, and this would be the free will offerings, not the tithes, but the offerings. Gather it up and use it to refurbish, rebuild, repair the house of the Lord. And we saw that these people that are in charge of these activities are honest people. So they're not requiring, you know, give me an accounting for every penny, every dime, every nickel. They're letting them have a great deal of autonomy. They're trusting them to do the right thing, make that dollar stretch, get the lowest responsible bid for the supplies, do what you got to do. We're not going to worry about a dollar here or a dollar there. The main point is that you're honest people. Now, we have to be careful about honest people. If anybody ever tells you they're 100% honest, they're lying to you. You know, that's just the way humans are. I myself tell people when they ask you, will you do this? Will you do that? I'm about 90, 95% honest on a good day. But that's just human nature. Humans have an old sin nature. So if you're deluding yourself and say, I never sin, I'm honest. No, 1 John chapter 9 is the rebound passage. But before 1 John 1, 9, we have 1 John 1, 8 and 1 John 1, 10 after 1 John 1, 9. Look those up, because it's sandwiched in between 1 John 1, 9. One verse talks about the old sin nature, that we continue to sin as believers. And if we say that we don't sin, we're a liar. Then the truth is not in us. And then it talks in the singular about the old sin nature. So sandwiched between that fantastic rebound passage is a reminder that we are all sinners. And so we have to remind ourselves of that factor. These people are human beings, but there are some human beings that are more honest, obviously, than other human beings. And some unbelievers are more honest than believers. I've run across unbelievers that are shockingly far more honest than some believers I know. And yet, of course, what's the difference? Well, they are destined for the lake of fire because they reject the grace solution. And many of these people rely on their own good works to try to satisfy the perfection of God, and you cannot do that. So we've got these workmen, the oversight of the Lord. They've emptied out the money that was found in the house, verse 9, and they're starting to do these things. And they're starting to do this refurbishing of the house. They found this book. 10, moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest, that's the high priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan, this is the scribe, S-H-A-P-H-A-N, read it in the presence of the king. Now, if it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy, that's a long read. And it's not a short read. It's a pretty long read. We've studied both of those books in detail, and it's on the Bible Doctrine Ministries website if you would like to review our study of those two books. And so the king, of course, is positive to Bible doctrine. He's very interested. He wants to hear the word of God that was given to Moses, and Moses inscribed these things. And so the king said, read it in my presence. And so he did read it in the presence of the king. How many hours that took, we don't know. But he read it. Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, what was his reaction? He tore his clothes. Now, this is what they would do in the ancient world to show great frustration, great despair, great consternation of the soul. They just grab their clothes and tear them. And this is a public announcement that you're under great, great distress. Doesn't mean the distress is good, but it simply means that you are under great distress. Verse 12, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and then Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So the king realizes that they aren't following what the law says, what the book says. They're way off course, because he can look around and see what is occurring, because in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, it makes it very clear. You shall have no other God before the Lord God. You will not engage in idolatry. You will worship the God of reality, the God of Israel only. And this king is seeing that that's not what's happening. So he has been born into this system. And so he's got to make a choice as a leader. Do I do great reforms, or do I just go along to go along and let it still continue like it is? He made a decision, of course, he set his mind to do something about it, and that's why he tore his clothes. And so he is wisely sending out people to inquire of the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do? And that's the question all of us have to ask ourselves in anything, in our daily life. What does the Lord want me to do? We have the study guide called Christian Doctrines, and we have one of the doctrines is the will of God for your life. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to think? And of course, the answer is God wants you to reach maturity as a mature believer. What does he want you to do? Well, he has that in mind as well, but you don't know what your future is, but you know who holds your future. And so if you do the one, which is study the word of God on a consistent basis, the other things will happen. The geographic will of God would become very clear for your life. The doors will open. And so the key to everything is studying Bible doctrine. So Hilkiah, the priest, verse 14, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess. Now, this is a female prophet. And yes, in the Old Testament, it's rare, but you did have females that had the gift of being a prophet. We call them prophetess. And so this is the one that they're going to, because at this time, She is the one that the Lord is relying on above all the prophets in the land. And so they go to her. She's in the same cut of cloth as Isaiah in his time and Jeremiah in his time. So they go to this woman. Her name is Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harass, keeper of the wardrobe. So this is a title, and this doesn't mean that you're working at JCPenney. It means that you are in the royal palace, and your job is to keep the clothes in line for the king and other officials in the line of succession, and to make sure that they have the proper clothes and do these types of activities. So this is a high official title, and she's in that line there. And then we have a parenthesis here. It says, now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. We don't know where the second quarter is, but she's living in the city of Jerusalem. Everybody know that she's a prophet from the Lord. And so they go to her and say, please inquire of the Lord, what are we to do? And that's what the king wants, information from God. Verse 15, she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Lord is in the singular, God's in the plural. And who is the Lord God of Israel? Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. So the Lord is telling this prophetess to put word back to the king that yes, the word of God is unchangeable. It's unalterable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God abides forever. It never changes. It's dogmatic. And serious students of the word of God, we are originalist. We are not those type of people that read the Bible and put our own impressions in the Bible, and basically you're taking your scissors and cutting it out and making up your own Bible. Thomas Jefferson, for all the things that he did in terms of the Category 1 truth of the divine institutions, he did not believe, apparently, in the deity of Jesus Christ. So he wrote his own rendition of the New Testament. He took his scissors, cut out all the parts he didn't like, dealing with miracles and dealing with things about the divinity of Jesus, and made up his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible, which is blasphemous. So sometimes these individuals get too big for their britches. Whether Thomas Jefferson was a born-again believer, I can't tell you. Whether Robert E. Lee was, I can tell you exactly. Of course he was. Same with George Washington. Thomas Jefferson was an intellect. He understood the divine institutions. But it's much better to be a good Southerner and spend eternity in heaven rather than to be a good Southerner and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Same with the North, the West, and the East. In any event, he's making it very clear, the prophetess, that the word of God cannot be changed. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me. Remember, King Josiah said, our fathers have done these things. And when he's talking about because our fathers in verse 13, he's talking about his literal father, Amon, who was evil, and his grandfather, Manasseh, who was evil. That's who he's talking about. Not talking about Hezekiah, but there were evil kings before Hezekiah. He's talking about all the leaders in the line that were not measuring up to the status of King David. They were evil, evil rulers. Verse 17 again, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense of other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. God is saying the fifth cycle of discipline is coming to you people. Why? Well, they had some reforms under King Josiah, and we'll see that, if not this Bible class, the next Bible class, specifically in chapter 23. Oh yeah, King Josiah went to work. I mean, he did a number. He was a true leader. He went to the temple. He cleaned out every single hint of idolatry from these other gods, including Baal, Molech, all these other gods. He closed down the cult prostitutes. Usually these were male prostitutes. Homosexuality in terms of the worship process. He killed all the priests that were there practicing these evil things. He forbade any type of human sacrifice. Then he went out to the countryside, all the way up to Samaria, the outskirts, and obliterated anybody that was worshiping these gods. burned them all down, grind them up into dust. He was a reformer, and that's the type of reform you have to do as a leader. He did not play, but we're not quite there. That's a preview of coming attractions. Right now, he's getting the word from the Lord through this prophetess. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Regarding the words which you have heard, again, if it's the book of Leviticus, it's the same warning in the book of Deuteronomy. If you forsake God, he will turn up the divine discipline, and he will wipe you out. Verse 19, this is to the king Josiah. So the Lord's already said, the boom is coming. And that would be fulfilled in the year 586 BC, when the Chaldeans broke through the city, slaughtered, I mean, nobody knows the number, probably tens, maybe 100,000s of people, carried back captives, tore down the walls, burned and tore down the temple, destroyed the palace. They did a number on them. They administered the fifth cycle of discipline because God allowed them to do that. But for the king, right now, verse 19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Not necessary to weep. Emotion is an appreciator of things in the soul. So the weeping basically indicates that he believes the word of God. He didn't say, well, that's a nice little book. Well, I'm not going to change my policies. That's just an old book. No, he took it to heart. And he tore his clothes. He wept. He saw the destruction. He's a patriot. He doesn't want this to happen to his people. And so the Lord saw that. He's positive to the Lord, which means you're positive to Bible doctrine. Verse 24, therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. It will not come in his time. King Josiah will live a long and fruitful life. He will be gathered to his fathers. This is an idiom that you're going to die. And that's what's going to happen. I will hold off a period of grace, the divine discipline that is surely coming. So they brought back word to the king. And that's what they did. They brought back the word to the king. And they said all the things that the prophetess told them to say. Well, we've looked at the preview of coming attractions of chapter 23. And we will pick it up next time at chapter 23, which is a wonderful chapter because this is a king that's rolling up his sleeves and he's putting his money where his mouth is. He's doing action. And as a king, he's the leader. And leaders, of course, set the tone, the policy for the nation. He's a good leader. Bad leaders, people suffer, the nation suffers. Good leaders, the nation can prosper. But with the grace of God, you can even have bad leaders and the nation can still prosper if you have that pivot of born-again positive believers. Because it's not dependent on one person, male or female. It's dependent on the pivot of positive believers that want to reach maturity. Sadly, in our own country, we are a client nation to God. As of this time, they're still a client nation to God. They're still holding on. But God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows what's going to happen. But in the meantime, there are believers within the nation that have to get Bible doctrine because they want to learn Bible doctrine. So God controls history. He bends history around these types of activities. And he is greatly satisfied that these things will occur this way, King Josiah. And so we'll take it up with chapter 23 to see what his action is to the grace of God and what his role is in the reforms. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we move forward in our own spiritual life as a challenge goes to us. We know the word. What are you going to do about it? And while this king is a visible hero in his day, we are invisible heroes. We are fighting a far more grave conflict than he was. We are up to our ears in the angelic conflict. And our days will be recorded in the history book in heaven. And and we will be recorded there. We may not be known here today, but we will be the heroes of the future because we're fulfilling your word. We are reaching that high ground of spiritual maturity. We are representing you in the devil's world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.